Well, it was they're the ones that raised the support. It wasn't me, as you can tell. With a face and a smile and a voice like that, compared to this. Let me just tell you a little bit about Norway. We're not doing the slides tonight. One, because I have a lot to say. And I don't want, you're going to be here late already, but who cares? You guys don't work tomorrow, so. You're without excuses to hurry up, brother. We got to go home and get some sleep. Let me begin with Norway. The Lord has called us to Norway, which we consider a great honor and a great privilege. And if he was calling us here, it would be a great honor and a great privilege. It is just an honor to serve the Lord, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. It really is an honor and a privilege to be called into the service of the King. Amen? Norway's population is 5 million souls. 1 million of them live in Oslo. About a quarter of a million live in Stavanger. Another quarter live in Bergen. Those are two other major cities on the west coast. Where we're going in Christensen, there's about 90,000 to 100,000 souls. Of the 5 million people that live in Norway, 600,000 of them have become refugees. And they're expected to have another 200,000, 250,000 come in before all is said and done here. So about a million refugees in the country of Norway. One-fifth, well, by then it'd be about one-sixth of the population, perhaps, is refugees. It's a mind-boggling thing, but it's a ministry, nonetheless, for that one who is called there. The politics in Norway is interesting. It's a kingdom, it's a monarchy, it's a constitutional monarchy, but it's also socialism. Socialism rules and reigns in Norway as it does in most of Europe. What does that mean? That means socialized healthcare and socialized medicine, or education, right? Which people label it as free healthcare and free education, right? Wrong. It means high taxation is what it means. They pay 41% income tax in Norway. And when they're not done paying, when they're paying 41% income tax, they also pay 25% sales tax on everything. So the cost of living in Norway is just staggering. It's mind-boggling. And it has actually gone in a different direction in the last 2 years because of what the Lord has done with the economy over there, and because the banks have cut their interest rates, and because the price of the barrel of oil has decreased. It has actually helped us for the time being. It has made our dollar stronger there. We don't know how long that'll last. For example, when I was there in 2013, when we did our survey trip, it was 1 to 5, one U.S. dollar to 5 kroners. The average income in Norway is 40,000 kroners. Divide 5 into 40,000, 8,000 U.S. dollars, right? Really high, really staggering number, but we had the faith that God was going to provide regardless of the numbers. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, people. It's just a number. We get confused and we hinder the Lord, really. Our lack of faith hinders the Lord's ability and what he desires to do in us, through us, and with us, right? So we're like, Lord, you're going to do this. We trust you, we believe in you. And he's done something even better. He hasn't raised $8,000. Instead, he's changed the economy over there so that we don't have to raise $8,000. Whoa! Because I was getting tired of the road, I'm not going to lie. Amen. Amen. So now it's 1 to 8. So instead of 8,000, we need 5,000. Praise the Lord. Because we're right at the precipice of about $5,000. The religion is the state church, which is kind of a foreign concept here, but it is a state church. There is Lutheranism. 86% are Lutheran. That number is down. It was down 2005. It was 95%. In 10 years, it dropped to 86%. It's probably about 80% now. Of the 86% that are Lutheran, 3% actually attend a service on a regular basis. They've become more atheistic than they are Lutheran. I just read an article not too long ago. It said that, it even, the title of the article, I believe, was somewhere along the premises of the Christian nation is no longer Christian. Because the majority of the population now being trained through higher education of evolutionism now don't even believe that a God exists. But yet they're still members of a Lutheran church and a Lutheran state. Religion is it rules and reigns in Norway. You have Lutheranism, you have Islam, you have your other cults and whatnot. But the reason the Lord has called us to Norway is because the smallest denomination that exists is Bible, is Christianity on the truest form, born again. It is but 0.5%. Not even a full percent in Norway are born again today. 0.5%. What is that of 5 million? That's about 25,000 people. That's it. That's a staggering and heartbreaking number. I didn't know that when the Lord called us to Norway. I was like, Lord, Norway? What? Where is it? I don't even know. It's on a map somewhere. In Europe? Somewhere? I really didn't know. I'll be honest with you. My high school dropout, I really didn't know where Norway was. I'm not joking with you. I'm dead serious. So I got out a map, and I looked, and I thought, wow, that's really cold. that's really high up there. And then I started to do some research on Norway and found out, wow, they're a dark, dark nation. Paganism is very strong there. Norse mythology is very real there. There is no real shelter or barrier or walls on what they expose their children to at a young age. You know, we talk about homosexuality here in the States. People, it's nothing new in Europe. In 2009, it was inducted as legalized, same-sex marriage. In 2009, it was common law in 1990. It's nothing new. It's new here. It's nothing new over there. They just passed a bill through the parliament that allows transgenders to just say they are what they want to be, and you can do that. You don't have to have any kind of medical evidence. You just say it, therefore you are. It's a dark place, and it's been that way for a long time. The Western world is beginning to see what the Eastern world has been like for decades already. And it's overwhelming to us and to you, and I get it, but it's nothing new under the sun. It's been going on hundreds and thousands of years. I want to get that correct. I just want to make sure you don't understand me fully there. So religion, it has blinded the hearts and minds of the people. But so hasn't their great wealth. They're one of the wealthiest nations in the world. The oil is just pouring out of the North Sea, not into the North Sea, again, out of like the bottom of the North Sea. They're getting lots of oil out of there and made them filthy rich. So they're blind. I mean, you think of any, they just don't see a need for Jesus Christ. Try to go and win a people that don't see a need for him. It's a obstacle. It's a hurdle. It's a mountain. But I have a God that moves mountains. That's what he does. And so we go there. So if it's not religion that's blinded them or their wealth that's blinded them, then the beauty has blinded them. Oh my goodness, beautiful country. What? Beautiful, just breathtakingly beautiful. We have an awesome view. We've been able to rent a home. Praise the Lord. We've rented a home, and it's got a beautiful view of the fjords from our front porch. It's just amazing what the Lord has done for us. I'll get into that in just a minute. But we go to preach the word. That's what we're going for. Yes, we'll win some souls along the way, but I've been commanded and told to preach the word. What happens is not in my hands. It is not in my hands to worry about results or to worry about numbers or to be worrying about sending back numbers to you guys. It's just to preach the word, to teach the word. Let the Holy Spirit do what it does, and we'll just keep on preaching and teaching. And we'll just try and be a light in a dark place set on a hill, right? I mean, that's why we are what we are, peculiar, chosen, holy, royal. Why are we any of those things? So that we will show them the light. To show forth the praises of him with colors out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be a light. So we go to be a light in a very dark place. We go to proclaim the gospel. When anybody and everybody that will give us the time and care enough about their soul to listen. That was a mind-boggling thing in 2013 when we went over there. It was knocking on a door. We went door knocking. We knocked on a door. And if you were to die today, do you know for certain you go to heaven? What? I don't know. I just never really thought about it. Never thought about it. I thought about it at 10. What do you mean you never thought about it? Never thought about it. Never gave it a time of day. Why? I got a job. I got my wife and kids. I got a home. What else do I need? Eternal security? A home in heaven? To know Jesus Christ and the Lord God Almighty? That's what you need. But they don't even realize that they've never thought about it. It blows my mind. And it's hard to conceive and understand, but that's the reality of it. That's why we go to Norway. And by your prayers and through your prayers, we've made it thus far. Deputation, what was that like? What was that like? That was awesome, honestly. It really was a wicked good time. We enjoyed ourselves. We had a blast. I really did. We did certain things to help ensure that it would be a memorable time for my family. Brother Andy Hearn to Nepal gave me some great words of advice, as well as did Brother Hazard before I started. He said, "Brother, this is the ministry you're about to embark on. Don't get through deputation to get to the mission field like so many people think you got to do. Enjoy the ministry you have because it is a ministry." So that's how I always looked at it, as a ministry. Being able to come and leave churches to be a blessing, to be a help, and to leave the problems behind. Pastor, you deal with the problems. I'm on to the next church. Thank you very much. I didn't create problems in the wake either. I didn't try and step on any toes. Just tried to be a help, to edify and to exhort the brethren. And that's what we were able to do. And then Brother Andy Hearn said this. He said, "Brother Stuart, going there is the easy part. Getting there and staying there is the hard part." Really? Because this is not all that easy, brother. I'm thinking, like, wow, if this is easy compared... But I took that to heart and really thought about that and pondered on that for a while. And realized that I need this part of deputation to be an adventure for my family so that we don't leave here bitter and angry and resentful. I need them to be excited about going to Norway, about serving the Lord. And if you were to ask them, I believe they would admit that to be so. Jasmine would have her reservations of leaving her grandparents and her family and dear Eliza and all the friends and Emily that she's made along the way. It breaks her heart to have to leave them. But she understands what she's leaving and why. And that we can Skype and pen pal and all them things still. But yes, going and staying is going to be the hardest part. Because they're going to stab us in the back and they're going to reject us. And they're going to hurt us. But I realize it's not me that they're really hurting. It's not me that they transgressed. It's God. They don't hate me. They hate God. You got to keep that in mind. The purpose for deputation for which we traveled 176,000 miles in 2.5 years. I did the math yesterday. I'd not thought about it prior to yesterday. From L.A. to New York is 2,900 miles. So we'll round it up to 3,000. How many times we traveled back and forth across America? 63 times. Yeah. In 2.5, not in a lifetime, in 2.5 years, we went from New York to L.A. 63 times. Yeah, that's a lot of sitting. So to have the figure that I have, which is not a good one, but it could be a lot worse, considering all the hours I spent sitting on my rump in a car, and then talking on the phone, and then studying, yeah, I'm ready to walk for the remainder of my life. Every hour spent walking the streets of Norway, I'm ready for that. 176,000 miles in 2.5 years. The purpose was this. I didn't want to do deputation. I told Pastor before I started, not doing it, don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense. It's not fiscally responsible. Not a return on an investment. He said, brother, you might want to pray about that. So I did. And I prayed about it, and the Lord said, you need to go. You need to go because I have some things for you. I need you to grow. I need your family to grow. Your family needs to grow, Jeremy, because when you get there, that's all you got. Is your family. That's literally it. For a year, for 2 years, maybe 3 years. It may just be the four of us. I almost said the three of us, but we got one on the way. Woo! I'm having a boy, by the way. Did you hear? It's a boy. In case you forgot. It's a boy. But it's growth. It's growth in faith. Our faith has grown exponentially. I believe we had some pretty strengthened faith before we started, because it took some faith to believe you called to go to Norway. To believe the Lord can raise $8,000 and to believe that nobody like me can get into any church at all, let alone some of these churches that we got into, takes faith. And our faith grew along the way. The Lord did some miraculous things to increase our faith. But he also taught us some things that we lacked and we needed to learn some things. I still got a lot to learn, and I'm acknowledgeable of that, and I'm aware of that. And I want to stay molded. I want to stay pliable on the potter's wheel that he can always constantly be shaping me to what he wants me to be, and our family to be for Norway and for his ministry. But we had to learn some things, and we're going to learn some things in Norway. The hard way, probably, because it's a totally new culture. It's going to be a shock. You can kind of prepare yourself for it, but you really can't until you get there, and then you're like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Whoa, that was not in any manual. So we're kind of getting ready for some of that stuff. And we needed to build relationships. That was one of the key things that the Lord worked on me about is, Jeremy, you are the worst at relationships. Like, you just stink miserably at creating them, building them, maintaining them. You're just awful about it. So guess what you get to do for 2.5 years? Build some relationships. Joe asked me the other night, how hard was it to build a relationship? Honestly, the relationship building process with each church that we went to and each Christian family that we got to spend time with, that part was not as difficult as the maintaining the relationship is. That I have found to be very difficult because you have to force yourself to reach out and to talk and to call and to text and to write and to think upon them because you get caught up in your life and that's how we are. But we need to maintain. It's like salvation. It was kind of easy to get saved, to get into the relationship, but to maintain the relationship with God, whew, not nearly as easy, is it? No. But it's continual and we got to be working at it. And the support that we raised, I'll close with that. The Lord raised roughly $4,500 in 2.5 years, which is mind-boggling to me. Like I said, we need about 500 more to reach the mark, but we can go and sustain and live off of what we have. And we have some promises coming through. There's about 6 churches that said, once you touch down on the soil there, you have our support. What those numbers are, they've never committed and said, I don't know, but I'll trust it'll be enough. So we go with that because it is just about enough for what we need, and the Lord will provide. And hopefully in time, profit the business enough to supplement. Our hope and desire has always been in time to be a New Testament church, to be self-sustaining and self-supporting, just as every church in the New Testament is supposed to be. And we can do it in a first world country because I can have a business or I can get work and I can supplement the income. So that is our hope and prayer that the Lord will allow us to be able to do that. Upon that, I will close with this before we get into the message. In order to get into the country, you have to submit a business permit or a work permit. It has always been our desire and aim and vision of God, I believe, to start a business. We've always had the intent of starting a karate school. With a karate school, you build relationships. You get to know the kids. You get to know the parents. And it creates a great environment for the community and getting to know the community and to help the people. You want to provide with them a skill or a trade that will help them and benefit them, and no matter what part of the world you go to. I think missionaries often short themselves by not getting a little bit more involved in the community and working amongst the people. You win their hearts over. You guys know who you bring to church, who you invite to church. John, Joe, Andrew, your co-workers, right? Your co-workers, those are the people. So you've got to get involved. So we want to be able to do that to get to know the people. So we submitted the business permit. We went to Chicago, as I told you, back April 15th, and submitted all the paperwork that we had brought. There was some paperwork they didn't take, but they're the professionals. We're trusting in them. They should have taken the paperwork. Our business permit was rejected. So we're in the appeals process right now. We can only appeal one time. It's going to take a miracle of God to get us in the country. So we need your prayers. I know God wants us there. I have all the faith and belief in the world that He's done. He's done too many wonderful things for us for it not to be true. He has shown us too much in His word and in answered prayer for it not to be a reality. But the devil, I believe, I've never really come face to face quite like this. I told Pastor the other night, I've known him, I've seen him, I've seen his evidence and his working in life and whatnot, but I've never seen him hind up on his hind haunches like this and just roar like the lion that he is and try and stop us from getting in. A Bible believer has never gone to the country of Norway. Not a single Bible, King James only Bible believer has ever tried to get into that country. And we're going to be the first. And he doesn't want it. God does, though. My God is greater and mightier than he. And I have all the faith and trust in that. So pray that these permits get approved. They've looked at we just got the email yesterday that they've received the appeal letters. It has gone to the appeal process. And now it's the Lord doing what he does. And we need your prayers on that. I believe he's going to work a miracle. Because he'll get the honor and glory out of it. That's why he did what he does in the Red Sea, in the parting of the Red Sea, and in those other things, those incredible things that we read about in the Old Testament. And the things that he does in our life, even present tense today, is to show how awesome he is. So that he gets the honor and glory out of it. Not us. Because by this being done, it literally takes man's hands out of it. We can do nothing else. And when they get approved, woo, God gets the glory. And if they don't get approved, then he's got a reason for it. And we'll try another avenue because we will not give up. If I have to go in under a work permit, that's what I'll do. If we have to try a different business, that's what we'll do. If he makes us a contact, we're going over regardless. Our house is rented. Our container is shipped. Our earthly goods are waiting for us there, people. We're going regardless because God wants us there. Maybe he meets the right people and makes the right connection. I don't know. But we have faith and we have trust. And we will need you to pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for your support over the years. Thank you for your friendships. I cannot thank you enough for the friendships, for my wife, for my daughter. My wife said, don't cry tonight. I said, you better leave then because I'm going to cry. So that's why she's in the nursery. No, I'm just kidding. Your friendships have meant everything to us. They've helped us sustain us, and they will in time to come. So thank you. Whew. Pastor was in Jude this morning, so guess where we're going? Back to Jude. Turn if you would in the book of Jude, and turn if you would in the book of Mark. Jude chapter 1, Mark chapter 9. I say this in an intro. This is not an easy message for me to preach. I have but only preached this on one other time. Pastor, it's not gluttony, I promise you. I preached a message on gluttony once. Don't do it. Just saying. Don't do it unless, yeah, she's like, whoa, you went there? I know. It was a bad idea. Shouldn't have done it. I did it anyways, like a lot of ideas that enter into my head. Just go ahead and do them anyways and then pay for the consequences afterwards. Yeah, that happened. But this is a message that is not spoken of very often, that I have not heard much of myself. And this is, when I said I had to learn some things, this is one of the things. And that's why I speak of it tonight, because this is something that I'm still working on, but the Lord has worked very heavily on regarding this very topic. Because I'm going to use an excuse. It's like he said this morning when he said armpits. I went to hairy. I'm like, but he meant stinky. I went, oh, like armpits, those are hairy. He's like, no, stinky. I'm like, oh yeah, there is that too. There are those also. They do stink. But excuses are like armpits, right? Everybody has one. Some are just smellier or dirtier than others, right? I'm a New Englander. I'm a Yankee. We're kind of hard and austere. I grew up in a home where there was no father, so I had to kind of try and play that role. I was the only male. There was no brothers. We had a very, very, very rough upbringing. My teenage years and young adult years were very rough and very hard. So I've always had this very hard persona to me, and I've always kind of used that, and I thought, which was an advantage. And it's good to a certain point, but we need to find the balance. And that's what the Lord has tried to do for me on deputation, is try and find some balance. Because Norway needs this other part that I lacked greatly. And I again, still working on it. I'm not an authority on, by no means, on this topic, but God, the Bible, is the authority. There's a far better man that could preach this message than myself, and one that comes to mind is Brother Hazard. I can see him up here just nailing this message. So I hope I can do it nearly as much justice as I know for certain that he would. But in the book of Mark, keep your finger in Jude. We will start in Mark. We'll read the story through. And then we will go over to Jude. Matthew, Mark, Luke, got it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld them, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question would ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times does it cast him into the fire and into the waters and to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cannot come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Look in the book of Jude. And verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand up here tonight and open your book. I thank you for this pulpit that lifts the book higher than myself, and that's why am I here tonight, is for this book and for the purpose of your preaching. So minister to the hearts tonight. May the ears be attentive and the hearts even more attentive to the ears, Father, to what you would have. Help my words to be your words. Help my speech to be of thee. May I say nothing out of error or of fault. And Lord, I love you now. Praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Something that every single soul on earth desires and has need for. Every woman, man, and child. The well-cared-for and nurtured child in the home to the lonely and forgotten kid in the orphanage. From the most hardened criminal to the most feeble elderly. The gangster in the ghetto as well as the doctor in the suburbs. The all-star athlete and the bedridden cancer patient. From the Wall Street broker in New York to the simple palm leaf-clothed pygmy in the jungle. Each and every one of these people have an innate and insatiable need for compassion. And that's what we'll speak of tonight. Compassion. Jude said, and of some have compassion. Why, Jude? Making a difference. Compassion, what is it? That's what I don't know. I looked it up. Webster, a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow, painful sympathy, pity, synonymous with words like sympathy, empathy, care, concern, sensitivity, tenderness, mercy, and love. Yeah, it's going to be a love message tonight, I know. That's what you're in for. I'm the last guy to be able to deliver this. I really am. I know very little about love. Ask my wife, she would admit to that fact. What does the Bible say about compassion? It shows up 39 times. The word compassion shows up twice for a total of 41 times. Exodus 2:6, you can write these down. We're not going to have time to turn to them all. It speaks of compassion being sympathy and pity, care and concern. 1 Samuel 23:21 talks how that he perceived and they had concern and sympathy. Isaiah talks about tenderness, care, and love. It says in Deuteronomy and in Psalms and Romans, Lamentations and Zechariah, mercy and compassion, grace and compassion, forgive and compassion. Compassion, if you look at the word compassion, look at it there in Jude. Compass and passion. Compass with passion. Compassion is to compass and to be compassed with passion. Webster said it. The Bible says it. Listen, it is not to compromise. Because one has compassion doesn't mean that they compromise on doctrines and fundamentals and truths. Never, ever compromise. You can adapt. You have to adapt when you go to a foreign field. I cannot go to Norway and do what I did in Pensacola. I cannot go to Norway and do what I did here in Minnesota. Now I stick to the truth. I stick to the word. I stick to doctrine. But you have to adapt to the demographics. You have to adapt to the culture, to the people. First, second, or third world country. Compassion is not weakness. He's lovey-dovey. He's weak. No! Compassion is not weakness. I asked Dr. Peacock. He said so. It makes me stronger. I asked him. He said so. It's like talking to the Holy Spirit, people. You know. He says it. It's final. Look at Calvary. The Lord gave me this once, not too long ago. I was thinking about Calvary, and I thought, there were some powerful moments at Calvary. You have at Calvary the two different aspects, the two different sides. You have the ultimate fear and the ultimate hatred that ever existed. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Could you imagine, people? I think in that moment of how my daughter would cry out to me in utter fear and utter torment and utter anguish and say, Daddy, Daddy, help me. And I say, no, for I cannot. That is utter hatred and utter fear. And Christ experienced that on Calvary. But it was done out of compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he made his Son become sin so that we could be sinless. So although it was hatred for sin, and his Son became sin, therefore it is a moment of hatred for his only begotten Son. It was done out of compassion. But then you have the other side. The most intense moment of compassion ever exerted in all of time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That blew my mind. That really still to this day still blows my mind. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing, the All-Present, came down from heaven, lived amongst men, tempted as men, learned obedience, suffered, and yet he says, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue of what they're doing. They don't know. They're blinded. They're absolutely clueless. I don't have that kind of compassion. Not even an ounce of that kind of compassion. The cross is perhaps the most perfect example and loudest pronouncement of compassion that ever there was. And it's interesting how everybody who writes down a date has to look at that moment. It marks time. Every single day you sign a check, you sign a letter, you write on a test, you're writing a date, you are acknowledging Calvary every single time. Like it or not, that's what they have to do. For it contained both God, who was full of compassion, and Christ, who was moved with compassion. Sword search that sometime. Again, I've got multiple verses. God is full of compassion. Psalms 78:38, Psalms 86:15, Psalms 111:14. It goes on and on and on. And Christ is moved with compassion. All through the gospel, you read it over and over and over again. And Christ was moved with the compassion. And he saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. So if we are ambassadors of Christ, are we not? Amen. Born again, saved tonight, you are an ambassador. You're also an ambassador of heaven. An ambassador represents a nation of which it is from. I am from heaven. I know I don't look like it, and I often don't talk like it. But I am, praise the Lord. I'm already seated there. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is in heaven. Like you have your name on your doorpost or on your mailbox. Yeah, my name is in heaven. Amen. Above my mansion. Is it Jeremy? I don't know what it is. They gave Saul a new name. Maybe he gives me a new name. Maybe the name in the Lamb's Book of Life isn't Jeremy Stewart. Maybe it's something else. I've had ideas. I've had ideas and I don't want to put them out there, but I thought of some things that I thought. But it's already there. And maybe the name that he calls out is that name, and the Holy Spirit that dwells within me will know it. Maybe it's not come up hither, Jeremy. Maybe it's come up hither. Maybe. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But if we are ambassadors of heaven and we are ambassadors of Christ, then ought not we be full of compassion? And ought not we be moved with compassion? We ought to be. We ought to be. Because it makes a difference, people. It makes a difference. I've just got 4 points. We're talking about 4 different people that we can expel compassion upon. We're going to talk about the damned, the despised, the detested, and the DNA, being both family and the body. The damned. Turn with me in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 2. Pick it up in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmities? Who are the ignorant? I thought when I read this. I thought, well, you know, it's the lost. The lost are the ignorant. They're ignorant because they have been blinded, right? For the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're ignorant. They just don't know. The ignorant are the politicians. They just don't know. Everybody's in an upheaval and an uproar right about what's going on with the listen, people. They just don't know. They are truly are ignorant. They are wicked retarded, okay? Because the devil has made them thus. Oh, yeah, they have degrees and they graduated and they have doctorates, but they're ignorant. They don't have the Bible. They don't know. The professors that educate all of our children in higher education and universities, they're ignorant. They are. CEOs and presidents of big corporations and headquarters, they're ignorant. A man's wisdom says they're brilliant, but they're ignorant. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? On them that are out of the way. For they are out of the way, people. That's what makes them ignorant. Out of the way is out of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. Dope dealers, ignorant. Alcoholics, ignorant. Homeless, also ignorant. Homosexuals, they're ignorant too. Who will have compassion on them? They can't have compassion on themselves or on one another. They don't know what compassion is. They think they do. They think they know how to love one another. They think they know how to love their wives and to love their children. They don't have a clue. They have man's way of loving one another. It doesn't get it done. You have got to get to Christ to know true love, to know true compassion. For without it, you cannot exert or expel either one. They can't show compassion, but we can. And we should, and we must. Exodus 23, verse 9 says, "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger. For ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." They're already oppressed. We don't need to go and oppress them even more than they already are. We need to preach the truth. There's no doubt about that. And the Bible will be offensive to them. There's no doubt about that. It is not for me to go out and oppress them more than they already are oppressed. It is not for me to forget who I once was and where I came from. I was a stranger. I cannot forget that. He says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor the Egyptians, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The Edomites came from Esau. Jacob and Esau were brethren. Therefore, the Edomites literally are their brother. And their brother has been fighting them their entire existence. Constantly, they have been in battle. And he says, you can't hate them. And you can't abhor them. You also can't abhor the Egyptians, even though they're pagan, even though they're wicked, even though they're vile, even though all these things. You cannot abhor them, because we were once in the land of Egypt. Praise the Lord, I came out of Egypt. But let me never forget, Lord, where I came from. Because we get too far out and we forget. We become self-righteous. And we forget. We should remember what we are. Sinners simply saved by grace. Pastor talked this morning on Memorial Day, being in remembrance of certain things. We should remember what we once were. We were strangers, a lost man, alone, yet surrounded by people. Remember those nights? Man, you just got all kinds of people around you, but yet you could never feel more alone. That was an awful feeling, an awful experience. Wandering in darkness, there is no more of a creepy, eerie, lonely feeling than trying to wander through a dark home or a dark woods or a dark place. And outside of these walls, they are all wandering in darkness. Even though the sun is shining, and even though the moon is lighting the sky, and even though their car lights may be beaming away for them, they are still wandering in darkness. Without hope, without knowledge, without wisdom, without understanding, no joy, no peace, children of the devil. Remember yourselves of this, if you would. Next time you see somebody cussing, or you see somebody wearing something that you wouldn't agree with, or talking the way you wouldn't want to talk, or listen to, they're children of the devil. They're doing that which comes natural to them, like you did once before too. You talk to the way you talk. You shouldn't talk that way anymore. You're not a child of the devil. You listen to what you used to. You shouldn't listen to that anymore. You're not a child of the devil. Well, you drank what you once drank, but you shouldn't anymore. But that's why they do what they do. They're born into this world as children of the devil, consuming all that the devil has to offer them. They don't know any better. They are ignorant and already oppressed by their own burdens and their own sins. Let us not forget the bondage. You remember that moment when you got saved? I know you do. We all had that experience, and it's an experience, but and I'm not a feelings guy. I'm like the farthest from feelings. But we all experienced this thing where we said, whew, I feel as if a burden has been lifted off of me. Because it literally was lifted off of you. He took your sins and he bore them in his own body. They're walking around carrying all that burden. With every action and every sin they commit, another load is put on and put on. Every year that goes by, it becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. I know it's pride and arrogance. I know what keeps them from Christ. But I cannot forget what they are experiencing and what they are going through, because it will help me to have compassion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I have to wonder, what enables the hearing sometimes? For me, at the age of 10, it was compassion. I was a wicked boy. I was filthy. Inward and outward, I was filthy. And I went to Vacation Bible School for the first time in my life. I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. But it wasn't exactly the hearing right away that impressed me. It was the compassion that these people that I had never met a day in my life, these people that didn't know me from Adam or anybody else, had a willing heart and a caring heart and a concerning heart to just try and love on me a little bit, to try and help me see what truth and true love is. My home consisted of four-letter words on a regular basis. It consisted on beatings out of anger and frustration. I had never heard "I love you" ever in my life. And these people were willing to show some love. And that is what impressed me to begin. Then, that coupled with a fear of hell, Jude goes on to say, and on some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, plucking them out of the fire. It's a cohesiveness. It's a cooperation. It's a communion of the two. But what enabled me to hear first? I truly believe it was compassion. As Christ was moved with the compassion of the multitudes, it was his compassion that drew them unto him, that drew them to listen to what he had to say. Then he let them have it. Compassion. The Lord has shown there are so many very high and thick walls in Norway, higher than I can even see, higher than I could ever climb. And I have to tear them down, not by a crane or a bulldozer or a wrecking ball. No, one brick at a time. It's slow, maybe monotonous, frustrating. I don't know all that we're about to undertake. But I know that compassion will make a difference. I know that religion has blinded them. I know that there are many, many hard, hard hearts. And I know there is so much bondage and so much blindness. And he has worked on us over these 2.5, 3 years to learn some compassion. Believe me, as a missionary on deputation, if any of you think about being a missionary on deputation, you better learn some compassion, because you're going to hear some things over the phone that are going to make your blood boil. And without compassion, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your testimony. You might just lose your salvation. You go so far. Just kidding. You can edit that, Nathan. I didn't really say that. You can't lose it. But you got to have some compassion with people, the brethren and the lost. Oftentimes it is said and true that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's not always the case, but that is very true. And you can say that in your own lives. You really don't care what somebody knows until you really know that they care. You're really not going to pay them much attention until they know that they truly care about you and your kids and your wife and your family. And we go through the motions and we know what we're supposed to say and do, but do we really truly care for their soul? Or do we care to just report back a story and to get another notch on the belt? Or have bragging rights? Or to show how spiritual we think we are, or we want others to think that we are? This is a fair question you ought to ask yourself. And it's a question I've had to ask myself many occasions. Do I truly care? Or am I just going through the motions? Because what God wants is the heart. He wants the heart. Give him the heart. Let others see the heart. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How can you go and weep without compassion? You can't. How can you even go without weeping? We're not supposed to. We have got to cry over some souls, people. Those people are damned. They need Christ more than anything else.
That's right.
And we need to cry over their souls. How can we truly go without compassion? Christ came with compassion because God sent him out of compassion, because it makes a difference. For the despised, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. The damned need it. There's no doubt about it. And the despised could fall in the category of the damned as well. Luke chapter 10, and begin in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. And likewise a Levite, then he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound him up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whosoever thou spendest more, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. It is said that a certain man of verse 30 is is unknown. It's not mentioned. It's unmentioned, but it is believed to be a Jew. It's believed that a certain man is a Jew that fell into hard times, was stripped and beaten. It is said that, as it states there, that the two that passed him by was of Jewish descent and Jewish lineage. His own people, his own brethren, walked right on by. Traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 19 to 21 miles. It's very difficult and rough terrain. A Samaritan was walking on by, a half-breed, a despised individual. See, to be a Samaritan in the Old Testament time was not a good thing. They were definitely not friend or family of the Jewish descent, but were rather hated and despised by them because they were half Jew and half Gentile, but they didn't feel, it's kind of like Jonah and the Ninevites. They don't deserve God's righteousness. They don't deserve the blessings of God. That's how the Jew felt about the Samaritan. They don't deserve to have the blessings of God. They're practically pagan. They really only accept the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch books. All the rest of them, the minor prophets, they reject all of them, the Samaritans do. So for this Samaritan to stop on his way and to help this Jew, to have compassion on him, makes for a great story. Who are some of the despised in our lives, our enemies, those that we have a certain dislike or even a hatred for? Well, pretty much every religious person, we consider them despised. Pretty much every Islamic, both radical or not, for there is really no such thing as radical Islam. Every politician, we've heard enough about that as of recent, and president that is lost and wretched. They're pretty much despised by us. Homosexuals, greatly despised. Drug dealers and harlots, they get frowned upon by us as well. And even other Baptists. I mean, we despise some other Baptists, don't we? Let's be honest. Pretty much anyone and everyone that does not think like we think or believe what we believe is considered despised in our hearts and in our minds. It is those people that we despise are the ones whom we have come to fear and to have a hatred for, even though we're commanded not to fear them. He quoted it this morning, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." We don't need to fear the politicians. We don't need to fear certain professors of universities. We don't need to fear the homosexuals. We don't need to fear Islam. For we have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I get it. They're vile, despised, abhorred of God. But so aren't some of the things that we do. Solomon says in Proverbs 25, "If an enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." But so often mine and your train of thought is, revenge! Get him, Lord! Get him! You see what he did to your people? Get him. Let him have it. I hope they get what they deserve. That's what we think. I despise thee and hate thee. That's our heart. A heart, a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's the way we think. Let's be honest. If anyone has any right to despise anything, it is but God only. He is the only one that is just. Not just upon the lost and the sinful, but upon his own children and upon his own chosen people. And yet he repents himself. He is filled with compassion. And not just once in a while, but constantly and continually. Psalms 52:1. "For the goodness of God endureth continually on the just and the unjust, as he sees fit." Exodus, Matthew, Mark, Romans, Galatians, and James, there is one law that is consistent throughout all of the ages, both the Old Testament, the New Testament, church age, and even into the tribulation. There is one law that is continually commanded over and over again. And you know what it is? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Even though Sabbath commandments have changed, even some other commandments have changed, that commandment has been true and will continue to be true for all of time. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Even if he or she is your enemy, is the despised, is the damned, and is the detested. There are no prerequisites, there are no stipulations, and there are no exclusions. It is everybody. Well, I love these, but not them. No, that's not allowed. You can't do that. You have to love them all and have compassion on them all. As the Samaritan had never known that certain man before, he never knew who that guy was, never met him a day in his life. They were very likely to have been enemies. It is said that, as I said, it was very likely that the man was a Jew, and he is a Samaritan. They were by no means neighbors. As a matter of fact, the two that wandered on by him might have very well been his neighbor. They were of the same heritage, of the same brethren. But yet it was him that stopped. So the question was asked, well, who is thy neighbor? It's not the person that lives beside you or next door to you or even in your same town. Your neighbor, as it says in verse 36, now which of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. That's who your neighbor is. He's the guy in the grocery store, the guy at the convenience store, the guy at the doorstep, the guy at the workplace. That is your neighbor. That is who you are to love and have compassion on. Why? Because it makes a difference, people. It makes a difference. For the detested, look at what they mean, Mark. Just a couple more. Two more. And you guys will be able to have some cake. You can have my piece. I'm allowed to have it. Appreciate the thought, though. Sounded good. Mark chapter 5. Did I give you the verse? Chapter? Sorry. You're all just like sitting in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 5. And in verse 1, let's read about the maniac of Gadara. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And he was come out of the ship. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great hard herd of swine feeding. The devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And therefore, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that it was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The lunatic, the maniac, the crazy man of Gadara, the damned, the despised, the detested, an outcast, an outlandish, awkward, unpopular, and unliked. Christ had compassion on them, and on him. What I may think or you may think to be detested may not be the same as what the Lord considers detested. We look on the lost sinner and outward man and say how terrible and disgusting and detesting they are. And yet we as born-again Bible believers forget how much more the sins that we commit are detesting unto him in his sight than their sins may be. I had to think upon that fact. I thought, wow, they're doing that which just comes natural unto them. They're literally just following after their father. And yes, they're going against the commandments of God. And yes, they're living in their selfish lifestyle. And yes, they're full of pride. But I'm born again and I'm still sinning. How detesting that must be unto him. More so than they. They have an excuse. I don't have an excuse. Lying? Guess what? He abhors it, Christian. It detests him. A false balance and a false weight in your Christian walk, in your Christian life? Yeah, you got it. He abhors that too. It detests him also. Deceitful men? Whether it be in your walk, your speech, your lifestyle, business, whatever it might be, he abhors that. False idols and images, he hates them. Well, I don't have any in my house, but you have some in your life. You know you do. All the works of the flesh that a Christian can commit, Galatians 5, Romans chapter 7, it detests him. We're Laodicean Christians. We detest him so much, we constantly make him nauseous and sick to his stomach. He would spew us out of his mouth. That's the church age that we live in. We are so detesting. We think our praise and our worship and our lifestyle is so pleasing unto him. And yet everything that we do is, not everything, but for the most part, is rather detesting to him because we're Laodicean Christians. I'm not saying throw in the white flag and give it up. By no means. You can still please him. He can still find glory and honor out of our praise and our worship. But we are in a Laodicean church age, not the best church age to be born into. Granted, any church age is better than the Old Testament. I'm just going to be honest. I couldn't have worked for my salvation. I can barely maintain being somewhat of a barely halfway decent Christian, let alone try and take care of my own eternity. Forget about it. But I'm a Laodicean Christian. I'm lukewarm. It makes him sick to his stomach. That's right. He wants to vomit. I hope every time I get down on my face and pray, I hope my prayers don't make him nauseous, but I fear that they do. I hope when I get up here and preach that it doesn't make him nauseous, but I really fear that it does. Because I don't know how to worship as I ought to worship. I conceive in my mind and my heart that I think, but I only know what I see. And I've only been around for 36 years. This is all that I really know. And I've read some books of the old timers, and I would love to strive to be as they are. They knew how to pray and to worship. Woo, did they have it. George Mueller and those guys, man, they could pray. Those Philadelphian church age, you want to learn how to be a Christian? Read about the Philadelphian church age. That's who we should strive to be for, not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We're a bunch of Laodiceans. The maniac, detested by everyone. Foaming, frothing, filthy, cowering in a cave, cussing, cutting himself, cursing anyone and everyone and anything that came by his way. Angry, bitter, hateful, and hard. But he was also hurting and heartbroken and burdened and bothered and lonely and sad and sorrowful. I could not see that. Christ could see that, though. I saw a maniac. Christ saw a heartbroken soul. We only see the outside so often, forgetting that there is an inward man and a soul. I've always prayed for this, and I believe the Lord is working it back into my heart. When I was a little lad and I got saved, I just began to preach the gospel right away. I just knew that's all I wanted to do for the rest of my life. I know that God called me to preach at the age of 12. I really believe that. And I had this thing where I believed I could actually see the person's soul. And I don't mean like this weird thing. Like, I could see beyond the flesh and see that there's an eternal soul in there. And it gave me this great desire to want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. But then I got into the world and I got hard. And I got forgetful. And I got selfish. And I lost that. And I've prayed over the years, Lord, give it back to me. Enable me to see beyond the flesh and the carcass. Enable me to see the soul that you died for, the soul that you care so much for, the soul that moves you with compassion. Help me to see that, to see beyond all that my eye sees. It makes a difference. The soul is so burdened down with sin and sorrow and bound in the chains of bondage that are seemingly unbreakable, just as that maniac of Gadara. Yeah, he could physically break those chains asunder, but the spiritual chains, he could not break those. But then came along Jesus Christ and broke them for him with compassion. He told them, don't go back to your family. Go and tell them what great compassion I have shown thee. Romans 12 verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. To dissimulate is to be acted or feigned or fake. Love is not to be pretended, people. It is not to be acted out. You don't do Christianity. Brother Peacock, it was like his theme throughout the week. You be a Christian. You work on your relationship. You don't do Christianity. You be Christianity. I'll be a Christian on Sundays and then the rest of the week I'll do what I want. No, no, no. You don't do compassion, you be compassionate. You don't do long-suffering, you be long-suffering. You be tender-hearted. You be those things. Because those things will not be acted out. Those will come natural. You don't get the cart in front of the horse. Well, if I do this and I do that, well, then the heart... No, 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 no. If you be right, it'll come out natural. Well, if I work on the exterior, then the inward... Nope. Work on the inward, and then the exterior will just fall into place. Preach to the heart. Get to the heart. That's what Christ came after when he came after you, was your heart. Love is not to be pretended or acted out. Love is true, and love is light. Because God is true, and God is light, and God is love. Turn with you, if you would, in 1 John. And if you wouldn't, turn anyways. Because I'm up here and I'm allowed to say that, so you have to turn. 1 John chapter 1. You want to learn something about love? Study the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's a reason he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not a coincidence. Study it. You'll figure it out. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God equals light. That is what that means. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. So God equals light. God equals love. Light equals love. You are the light of this world. We are the light of this world. Not the Mormons. Not the Pentecostals. Not the JWs. Not Catholicism. Not Islam. Not Lutheranism. We are. Not the Charismatics. We are. It's okay to have some compassion. Light is love. 1 John 4:10, as you're right there. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't based upon anything that we do or don't do. It wasn't, well, I'll do this if I get that. Nope. I love him enough to send my Son, regardless. And I already know what's going to happen to him, but I'm going to send him anyways. Like us with God, it was not merited upon whether or not we do or do not love him first. People want to, well, I just got to know God first. No. Receive God, receive Jesus Christ, and you will get to know him more and more and more every day. But it was not merited upon, well, I did not get saved at 10 because I had a great love for God. I'll be honest with you, I got saved at 10 because I had a great love for Jeremy Stewart and his soul, and I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. How about you? That's why I got saved. I love myself. And isn't it interesting how God puts that in the Bible? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah. I know how selfish you are. So I'm going to ask you to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Because I know you. And I know man's heart. What is it then that makes a difference? People, it's compassion. And finally, let's look at Luke 15. And by finally, I mean there's like a 2 point to the last point. Sorry. Pastor does it all the time, so you're used to it. Like, he does it all the time. Every time he comes up here. All the time. Luke 15. Verse 11. And he said, and you know this story. All these stories are familiar to you. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that have swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The story of the prodigal son, so well known. The prodigal son is given all the attention in this story oftentimes. I've even heard messages where the older son gets some attention. I believe the story is about the father. Without the father, you don't have a story. It's about the father. This story that we live, this life, it's about the father. It's not about us. It's not about the brethren. It's about the father. It's for the father. I live for him and for no other reason. I forget that. I lose sight of that so often because we get so caught up in life. And we just lose sight of it. And that's what preaching does. It reminds us. It brings to remembrance. It pricks our heart. And every preacher that gets up here and preaches from this pulpit, I would truly believe, has been dealt with over each and every situation that they bring forth unto you. It's not to lash you or to be a straw boss or to be spiteful and offensive, not on purpose, but because they've been dealt with. I'm constantly reminded, Jeremy, you don't live for you. You live for me. Your purpose is not for this, that, or the other thing. It's for me. Can you have fun along the way? Absolutely. Can you enjoy it? You better. We don't get to do it once, people. Let's enjoy it. But enjoy it the right way. Had the father shown him anger and frustration, had he reminded him of all that he had wasted away, he would have been right. The father could have done that. The son could have come back. He could have been on his porch just waiting for him. Glad to see you finally made it back. I knew you'd be coming. I know how you are. He could have been that way. Had the father treated him with disdain and disappointment, oh, your mother's been weeping and weeping over you. She's been so disappointed in a way you broke her heart. Had the father not been looking and desiring and yearning for his return? The father was waiting for him. The father ran to him. The father ran and kissed him. The father fell on his neck. Had the father not been filled with and moved with compassion, it'd be a very different story with a very different ending. People, he ran to him. He fell on him. He welcomed him back graciously and joyfully. The son had not even spoken a word yet. He had not even asked for forgiveness yet, and the father had already forgotten. He had already forgotten. He had already requested it. I believe it was said that he asked, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. He didn't even answer him. He said, Servant, go get a fatted calf. We're going to have a party tonight. Didn't even address the situation. Never even brought it up, not one time. Said, Let's celebrate, for my son liveth. Your wife, your children, your parents, your siblings, they need and desire your compassion. I have a family that is saved, praise the Lord. I do. I'm a very blessed man. My mom, my sisters, they're saved people. They live a very different walk than I live. They are not for what we are doing. Not a one of them. I've faced adversity from them. I've had them to try and convert me to their style of evangelism and lifestyle and way of worshiping and praying, which is weird. If you're listening, sisters, I love you. You're weird. All right? Just cut it out. Stop being weird. But it is. I don't get it. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. But I have compassion on them because they're my family. I love them. Are they living right? No. Not always. They're saved. Thank you, Lord. Your sympathy, your care, your tenderness, your love, your family needs those things. Your DNA, your siblings, your bloodline, they need those things from you. And actions do speak louder than words, and compassion is often that action that you show to them. Despite. Do they live like the devil? Sure, most of them do. Remember, they are of the devil. What else can we expect of them? It doesn't compromise. I don't justify their actions. I don't justify the way they live. But I have to keep in remembrance, they're ignorant. They're ignorant. Are your family, your DNA, are they unsympathetic to you and your faith and your beliefs? I believe that they probably are. No doubt most of them are. For the natural man understandeth not the things of God. How can they be sympathetic to what you believe in your faith? They don't understand it. They have been blinded to not understand. But through some compassion, you may be able to enable them to understand. Do they mock you and joke about you behind your back? Probably so. But a lot of the brethren do too. So what are you going to say about that? I know. I've sat at the dinner table with the majority of you guys. I know what is being said. I've eaten at the tables of many a pastors. I know what is being said. And it has changed my opinion, sadly enough, about many a man that call themselves born again, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-loving, soul-conscious Christians. They got not an ounce of compassion in their hearts. Are your children forgetful of all that you have taught them and done for them? Yep. Yes, they are. But so aren't we. So aren't the Israelites. We forget already what God has done for us just this week. We forget the wonders and blessings He has already bestowed upon us. Just yesterday, I've already forgotten. My faith was tried, people. When that rejection letter came through, it was tried. I cannot explain to you how difficult that was, how hard that was to receive that. It tried my faith. And God said, have I not done such wonderful things for you? Have I not shown you so many things? Not because I have to, but because I wanted to. Did I not get you your passports back in less than a week? And that doesn't happen. Oh yeah, you did do that. Did I give you a place to live with all the things that you asked for? A church and a karate school right on the property? I did that for you too. Oh yeah, you did. Remember how I gave you a place, a contact, because you couldn't get a place to live without a contact? I provided that for... Yeah, you did that too. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen my faith just like that again. We're forgetful. We don't expel compassion because we have to, but rather because we get to. I don't have to do any of this. I get to do all of this. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. I don't have to tell others about Christ. I get to tell others about Christ. And in heaven... you don't get to. It's one thing you won't do in heaven. You won't be telling anybody about Christ. You won't be living by faith in heaven. We only get to do it down here. Just take advantage of it while we got it. Because if we don't, then who will? The Lutheran Church? I'm going to a country that hasn't shown them any compassion. Wants their money. Wants them stuck in bondage and bound for life. And that religion... can't count on them, for they're ignorant and oppressed. And let us never forget that it was first expelled and delivered unto us, and has been on a daily and continual basis. Your family needs your compassion, just as the son did from that father. It's a different story, because the father had compassion. And finally, and I really mean finally, because the verse says finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You guys are like, if he says compassion one more time, I'm going to come up there and choke him. There's a strategy behind why people do what they do and say what they say. There's a reason my prayer card is bright red. I really want it to sear into your conscience. I want it to just annoy you. My glasses are white. I didn't plan that. But it works. It works. You remember. It's in your head. They couldn't remember my name. Missionary of the white glasses, though, going to Norway. Yep, made the connection. Hey, it works. I keep saying compassion over and over again because it needs to stick into your head. And then hopefully fall 18 inches into your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. After having traveled the country for as long as we have and seeing what we've seen, listened to who we've listened to, talked to whom we've talked to, it is very fair to say that the church has lost not only charity, but it has lost some compassion. I've heard the stories. I've listened to the conversations. I see the broken hearts. I see the tears in the eyes. I've been in over 250 churches. I went back and forth across America 63 times. Saw some people, lost and saved. They're heartbroken. They are heartbroken. I believe the devil has snuck in the ranks, replaced the sword with fiery darts, and now we are shooting at one another. We're taking each other out, people. Charity is so important. It is so crucial. It is so vital to the Christian life. Above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves. Faith, hope, charity. But of these, the greatest is charity. Charity is for the Christian. And because it was taken out of the Bible, King James Bible is the only Bible that has charity in it. Every other Bible has love. Yep. The devil has robbed the church of charity. He's robbed the Christians of charity. So what he's done is he's snuck into the ranks. Like a good military strategy is, let's get in, let's cause a schism, a division, and then I'll just take out the lazy boy recliner and watch them take themselves out. And I'll just watch the show. Won't cost me too many darts. Won't cost me too many of my fallen angels. They'll do it all on their own, and I'll just sit back and watch the show. I'm tired of them watching the show. I'm tired of giving them a show. We got to get charity back into our hearts. We got to get compassion back into our hearts. We are so quick to be critical and criticizing, but slow to be compassionate and understanding. I know. Hey, I'm one of the most critical people out there. It drives my wife nuts. But I'm so quick to be critical about something or somebody. And she's like, how about? I'm like, yeah, you're right. You're right. But how about? Yeah, you're right. You're right again. Always right. And she often is. I mean, I'm not trying to get brownie points. She is often. Your wives are often white, right, man. You might want to listen to them a little bit more than you do sometimes. I know they're the weaker vessel, but they're full of wisdom. The Lord's given them something special. You need to be the leader of your home. But you need to listen to your wife sometimes. So quick to drop fellowship over the silliest, craziest doctrines. Oh, my soul, I'm so sick of that nonsense going on. That's blown. Just in a way, I am somewhat relieved to be going to a foreign field. I'm just going to be honest with you. In a way, I'm so sick of the lack of compassion and charity amongst the brethren. It is driving me batty. It makes me sick to my stomach. We've all we got, people. I can't count on the world for nothing. You're all I have. We're all we have is one another. How can we not have compassion on one another? How can we not be filled with charity for one another? Why are we so quick to criticize and tear down and kick a brother when he's down? You know, there's a joke out there amongst the missionaries. If it wasn't for the brethren, that's a terrible thing to have to say. Why does that exist? But it's true. That's one thing you're going to get from me is truth. I'm sorry. Like it or not. I don't think before I speak. As believers, to combat charismatics and Joel Osteens and evangelicals and the lovey PC people, we have become quite hard and calloused. We do. We go to the other extreme. We do. So we go to the other extreme to combat that stuff. And having lost compassion, once we have done that, having obtained a head full of knowledge but a heart void of understanding, having labored to get minds full of doctrine and Bible verses but hearts completely void of compassion and care and concern. Listen, we're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. I know that. But we are more dependent than we realize. We need to be more dependent than we often want to be. He says right here, be ye all of one mind. Nehemiah chapter 8. And they all gathered together as one man. We, as this local assembly, need to be of one mind. But this local assembly needs to be of one mind with the other local assembly of the other local assembly. Because we are the body, which is the bride. Briders, it's true. We are. There's Jew, There's Gentile, two categories of lost people, and the church of God. That's all there is. The saved and the lost. That's it. And we need to be of one mind, and we're not. Compassion will make a difference. There is strength and power and might in a bond. You know that. In a chain, in a military, in anything, there is strength and might and power. We can accomplish a lot more for the cause of Christ and for the purpose of God if we could but be of one mind and have compassion. The gospel and the Holy Spirit and the holy word of God has not lost one ounce of an iota of its strength or power. It has not. Not in 2,000 years have either one of them, any one of them, lost any power or any strength or any might. So what has changed? Not the message. We, the messengers, have changed. We have changed. And thus it looks like the message has changed, which looks like the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word has lost their power. But they have not. As much as he wanted to do things back in AD 90, he wants to do those same things today. As much as he wanted to accomplish what he did in the Great Awakening, he wants to accomplish those today. And it's still fully capable of happening. But it's going to take some things on our behalf and our part to make it so. I will close with, communication is the key to the Christian walk in life. There's no doubt about it. It is the key to any relationship. One of the topics I talked about more than anything else on deputation was prayer. Because prayer is communication with God. It's calling out, crying out, talking with him. But I have learned in these 2.5 years that compassion is also the key to a lot of what we do as Christians, in here and out there. And it is difficult and doesn't come naturally for most of us. It did not come naturally for me. I still have to, unfortunately, work at having compassion so very often of the time. Because it's totally against what my flesh wants. It's totally against what the old man in me wants. Because compassion is completely selfless, and I am completely selfish, and it ought not be that way. I don't gain anything from it. Compassion is for others. It is not for my gain or for my better interest. It is for others. And Jude said, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fire, fear pulling them out of the fire. The two work together. Fear and compassion. For it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It has to be in there. It has to be coupled with it. For without it, you don't have a gospel or salvation. I give you my testimony. The two happen together. And just as they did on Calvary, they both need to exist in our hearts and in our speech and in our walk and in our life. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in almost the same breath, he also said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That mother, that father, and that child were hurting. It came upon him as of a child. It had been with him, I don't know how long, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. I don't know the timetable. I could do some research and find out for you. I didn't look into it yet. But it had been there for a while. And he said, have compassion on us. If you can do nothing else, Lord Jesus Christ, if you can, they've tried, Lord. They can't cast him out. They can't do it. If you can do nothing else, have compassion on us. You go out there this week and you can't do anything else. Memorial Day tomorrow, probably going to meet some family, have a cookout, meet some people at the grocery store, maybe do some Memorial Day shopping. If you can't do anything else, have some compassion on somebody. Watch it make a difference. Father, it was a long night. I appreciate the attentiveness and the hearts of these people and their willingness to sit through this and to listen, Father. I appreciate their putting up with me all these years. I appreciate their faithfulness to the ministry and to you and to this community. I appreciate, Father, what you've done in my life and in my family's life and what you're going to do yet. I look forward to seeing all that you have for us. Look forward to hearing reports back from this place and what the Lord is doing here and in these lives and in these families. I so dearly am grateful that you called me here out of PBI. Allow me to be a part of what happens here, Father, to be a part of this family, this local assembly of believers. I consider them not just family, but my friends. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. I look forward to seeing them on the other side, Lord, and spending eternity with them. But I sure have enjoyed the fellowship that we've had here over the years. We'll miss them with my whole heart. But I got to go on and do what you called us to do. Help me, Father, to remember where I came from. Help me, Father, to remember to have compassion upon all people of all different walks of life. Help me, Father, to preach with power and love and of a sound mind. And may you get all the honor and glory out of what is said and done in our life and in the ministry and in these people here. For that is why we live, is for you. And in Jesus Christ's name I pray.